All right, let's pray, and then we're going to get into the word together this morning. Lord, I do thank you for all that you do and all that you have done and all that you are continuing to do. And now as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would help us. Help us to hear what it is that you're saying, and help us to have help us to act on it, and help us to have courage to follow you wherever you lead us. Lord, confront in us the things that are not as they should be yet. Make us new by your Spirit. And Lord, help us to just rest in your grace and your goodness. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn the things of God. They're a gift to us from you. But what we can do is listen and follow. And so, Father, would you help us this morning to do those things well? Form Christ in us today, we pray. Amen. This morning, I want you to imagine with me. Imagine that you are living through a moment of significant change, not just for you personally, but for your country. Maybe you have a sense that the whole world as you know it is shifting. Anxieties are running high as local, national, international leadership changes and shifts. New countries are coming to power. You've enjoyed peace and stability and prosperity for the last 50 or so years, and it seems like all of that's about to change. And anxiety and tensions are running high. Feels kind of familiar, right? This is not about us. Not knowing what to do or where to turn, you go to the Lord. You begin to pray, asking for comfort, for direction, for wisdom, for His will to be done. Maybe you even nod off momentarily as you're praying, but suddenly everything shifts, and you find yourself in the room, and it's bright, and there's this heaviness in the air, this weightiness. You see smoke, but it's not like other smoke that you have encountered. You can see it, and you can smell it, but you can still breathe. It's not choking. All of a sudden, you become aware that there's this sort of rumble in the place where you're standing. It's loud. You wonder if it's an earthquake, and are you in danger? Where is God? You need help. You look around the room trying to orient yourself, trying to figure out where exactly you are and what is going on. You all of a sudden see creatures that you have never seen before. The creatures have a lot of wings. You think they have about 6 each, and they're speaking more like shouting or proclaiming, but they seem to be calling back and forth to one another, and they're filling the room with the sound of their voices. It's powerful. And is that what's actually causing this rumbling feeling? What is it that they're saying? They're proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Surely this cannot be. You have never been more aware of God's presence and holiness than you are in this moment. It's thick, it's heavy, it's palpable. At the moment that you begin to grasp God's holiness, you simultaneously begin to understand your own sinfulness, and you have never felt such dread, such urgency, such a need for transformation as you do in this very moment. How can you even be alive in this state, overwhelmed by the white, hot, burning holiness of God. And you cry out, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am sinful. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people of filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King. I have seen the Lord of heaven's armies. And sensing your utter helplessness and your desire to be made new, one of the flying beasts comes towards you, and it's holding something, something that's glowing and hot and brilliant and dangerous. It's a coal that the beast has taken from the altar. And this is the atonement for sin. Surely this is the end of you. How can you withstand all of this? And yet, in this moment, you also know that this is good. This is necessary. And the creature touches your lips, those filthy lips that speak unrighteous things that have been stored up in your heart for so long. Those lips that represent your fellow citizens who are also filled with evil thoughts, thoughts that are so contrary to this holy, holy, holy God. Hearts that are so full of wickedness you had not even recognized before this moment. And yet, when the coal from the altar, holy from God's own presence, touches your lips, you are not destroyed. You are not injured, but you are healed. You are cleansed. You are transformed by this encounter with a holy, holy, holy God. Your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And then you realize this experience of being free from sin, of being whole in the presence of God, is not for you alone. It is God's plan for everyone. And you hear him say, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And you respond, "Here I am, send me." Today is, of course, the final week in our prayer series. And we're talking about what might be the scariest prayer of all. Send me. And that is a scary thing to pray. It's a prayer that we often want to put a lot of limits on, or insert a few caveats into as we pray. God, send me wherever you want me to go, except for, God, I'll go, I'll do whatever you want me to do, as long as, dot, 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 right? As long as I'm safe, as long as my kids are safe, as long as I don't have to do A, B, or C. Any number of restrictions that we place that are typically built on fears that we have. And look, I get it. We are human. And yet we're people who also follow Jesus. And we have actually signed up to die to ourselves and to live in the way of Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The story that I told you just a few moments ago is that of Isaiah's commissioning. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 6, and it's one that many of you are no doubt familiar with. It's a fascinating story for all kinds of reasons, but today the thing that I want you to focus on is that an encounter with God redefines everything. Isaiah was actually kind of pretty relatable for most of us. He was likely educated. He was a well-connected young man. And he was born into a family that scholars think probably had quite a few connections. Some think that he was even actually the cousin to King Uzziah. And Jewish tradition tells us that he was already a student dedicated to learning God's laws and God's ways. Isaiah was primed for a pretty comfortable life until he had an encounter with God and it redefined everything. Isaiah saw the Lord, verse 1. Tells us this. It says, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This moment of seeing God changes everything about Isaiah. It transformed his identity, and it gave him a new mission. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he was acutely aware of his own sin. Verse 5 says, then I said, it's all over, I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips, yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army. And Isaiah is driven to call out for repentance. Luke chapter 6, we find that Jesus says that what we say comes from what is in our hearts. We speak from the abundance of our hearts. And so when he says, I'm a man of filthy lips, he's actually talking about deep inside who I am, my motives, my heart, the thing that motivates me is not how it should be. And so he cries out to God to help him, to save him, to cleanse him. He doesn't want to go through outer motions of a life of holiness while in reality, his heart is far from God. And we tend to do the same thing. You and I can very easily do all of the right things. Come to church on Sunday morning, sign up for our year-long Bible reading program, tell somebody that we're going to pray for them. We tend to think of ourselves as pretty good people. I mean, honestly, we can always point to somebody else and say, at least I don't do that. But in this moment of standing before God, Isaiah sees clearly his own state. Gone are his own scale of bad to worse sins, and he realizes that he is in trouble apart from the mercy of a holy God. Isaiah won't make it. But mercy is exactly what he does find. And in response to Isaiah's cry of repentance, the seraphim takes a coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips and purifies him in the process. Now, this sounds bizarre to us, but it's something that Isaiah and his fellow Israelites would have been familiar with. They can understand this imagery that he's describing. On the Day of Atonement, as a high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he brought with him some burning coals from the altar. And once inside of the Holy of Holies, the high priest would sprinkle incense onto those coals. And this accomplished two things. Number one, it's a symbol of intercession. The smoke represents the intercession or the mediation, the prayers of the high priest on behalf of the people rising to God. This is it's meant to point us towards Jesus, right? We know now in heaven, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, constantly what? Making intercession for us, right? The second thing that this points to, this burning of the incense, the second thing that it did is it created a little bit of a cloud, and it was a little bit of a barrier between the priest and the mercy seat in front of him. Now, if you don't quite remember what the mercy seat is, let me tell you. On the Ark of the Covenant, the lid of it, it's all solid gold. There's two cherubim who are sitting like this with their wings outstretched on either side. And in the center of that, it's called the mercy seat. And it's thought to be, we're told that it's the place where God's presence dwells. And so you might remember that the high priest only goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. And there's all kinds of precautions that have to take place, because if he goes in an unworthy manner, he will die. And so here we find just this little bit of smoke is sort of one more barrier. It's the place where the sacrifice for sin is made. The priest will sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of the sacrifice. And so in this way, it also points to Jesus, because it makes us think of Jesus and his spilled blood for us for the remission of our sins. It makes us think of Jesus as our atoning sacrifice for sin. And so here is Isaiah standing not before just God's throne on earth, but he's actually been transported to the heavenly place, to God's heavenly throne room. And so Isaiah is purified. God's holiness comes by way of the angel and the coal, and it doesn't destroy him, but it cleanses him. His sinfulness is replaced with God's holiness. And this encounter with God, this cleansing, this transformation, redefines everything. Isaiah was, by all accounts, an ordinary guy, not too different from many of us, until he encountered God. And I mean really encountered him, to stand in his presence. And what we see is that Isaiah's commissioning follows his purification. It's not based on Isaiah's performance or everything that he's done prior to this moment. All of that is irrelevant. The seraphim touches his lips with the coal, and he says to him, "See, this coal has touched your lips, and now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." And Isaiah says, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And Isaiah's heart is transformed. His will is joined with God's will. In that moment, he responds. Isaiah is sent to the people of Israel to warn them of God's impending judgment and to call the people back to holiness. Isaiah is sent and he goes. Come with me now through a different story. One that's similar, but one in which you're not alone. It involves a group of people. Imagine that you are living through a time of tremendous political unrest with daily existential threats. Conform to the dominant culture or continue in dissent and risk death. That's your daily choice. And you're living in this moment all while you're grieving the best teacher, mentor, spiritual leader anybody has ever encountered. And what a complicated grief this is. After all, you witnessed the death of this man, the Messiah, hanging on a cross. When they tried to speed up his death, they discovered that he was already dead. You saw them bury him in a tomb. You saw the soldiers guard the entrance. But you also heard from the women that when they went back, the tomb was empty. The women told you about the angel, and you remember that Jesus said something about rising again on the third day. It doesn't make sense. And then the joy that you felt when he appeared to you, when you encountered the resurrected Lord, when you knew for sure that he had risen. It seems surreal, those following 7 weeks with Jesus. He was the same, but he was also different. He really wanted to take you all the way back to the beginning, to reorient you in what he's called you to do, to follow him. You are a fisherman, but I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. You certainly spent a lot of time with him, and he invested heavily in you, making sure that you and the other disciples understood the good news that he brought. And finally, just as you were settling into this incredible reality, Jesus gathered you all together as a group. Everything he did was so intent. It was so loving. It was so intense. Don't leave the city, he told you. The Father is sending the gift that he promised, and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You and the others didn't really understand what that meant. You were certain that it meant the downfall of this oppressive regime. You were certain he was going to establish a physical kingdom here and now, but Jesus just responded to you that when the Holy Spirit came, whatever that meant, you would have power and you would be his witness and you would tell people everywhere about him. It didn't really make much sense. And then the unthinkable thing happened, and he left. He was taken up into a cloud as you watched, and he was gone. And that feeling came back, uncertain of what to do next, and yet certain that something needed to happen. Thank goodness for the others, because someone arranged a meeting room where everybody could be together. The room was packed, hot with breath and intensity. The sound of fervent prayer, of calling out to God, of waiting, all 120 of you together in that space. The air was thick. But then there was that sound. It was like a roar. It was like a wind that no one could contain. It was all that anyone could even hear for several minutes. We were scared of the newness of this moment, and yet we were so drawn to it. This holy moment, this knowing that we need something more. We couldn't do as Jesus had taught us on our own. We so desperately needed him to be here with us. And that's when we saw it. That's when we saw little flames like tongues of fire settling on each one of us. But no one was burned and no one was consumed. But there was a sense of the holy among us, that we were somehow being cleansed and transformed from the inside out in a way that we had never, ever experienced before. That we were filled to overflowing, and it was our commissioning. That's when the sound began to change, and the roar of wind subsided, and this room that was filled with people speaking, they were praying and preaching and praising, but the astonishing thing was the number of different languages that we heard. Languages that we simple people just didn't even know before, and yet here we are speaking. We were so loud that people on the street heard us, How can this be? They exclaimed. All of these people are from the same area. They all came from Galilee. And yet we hear at least 14 different languages and dialects. The onlookers were amazed and even more confused than we were. And that's when Peter, who was totally changed by all of this, stood up and began to preach. And men and women and children left their pagan ways and began to follow the way that very day. Thousands of them. And after a while, there was this deep sense of awe that came over everyone. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And we met together every day, sharing everything that we had. Some of us even sold our property and other possessions to provide for those who were struggling. We worshiped every day together at the temple, and we spent time in homes together remembering all that Jesus had told us. We just couldn't get enough of God. We remembered together that He is the bread of life. We remembered how Jesus told us to form our lives around Him, to remember all that He is, and to feast on Him daily. And we did. And our community formed around the Lord's table and all that it means for us. And our whole identity changed that day. That day when the wind began to blow. We went from being confused and unsure about so much to understanding that we are now the sent ones. We know exactly what Jesus meant when He told us to go and make disciples of all nations. Can you even imagine such a thing? He told us to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach these new disciples everything He told us. And the best part of all, He promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Just as Isaiah was cleansed when the coal touched his lips, on the day of Pentecost, we see again fire as a symbol of God's presence and His holiness. Only now, it's not an external factor, but it's a sign that each person has been indwelt with the Holy Spirit Himself. God Himself will not only cleanse us, but help us to live holy lives. Jesus, God in flesh, has fulfilled the law. He has gone to the cross as the perfect sacrifice. He has atoned for our sin. He has died in our place, and He has conquered death, defeated it once and for all in the resurrection. And now He lives not in a temple. We no longer come to this mercy seat, but He now lives in a spiritual temple, in each of us, in His people who are united together. And we no longer bring sacrifices with us when we come, but now you and I are the sacrifice. We are living sacrifices that we submit ourselves to God. Isaiah's call was a personal one. It was a solitary one. He stood before God and he responded that he alone would go on behalf of God to the people of Israel. Here I am, send me. But on the day of Pentecost, we see that there are 120 people gathered together, and all of them gathered experience the coming of the Holy Spirit. He fell on a unified community, and he empowered not only an individual, but an entire body of believers. And that same spirit Spirit encounters and empowers us today, because we too are sent as a result of knowing who Jesus is. We too are sent as a result of being indwelt and transformed and given the righteousness of Christ. You and I are the sent ones, sent to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus everywhere we go. Isaiah volunteered after his purification. The disciples on the day of Pentecost were already cleansed of their sin. The cross has already happened, but they now wait for power from on high before they begin their mission that would take them to the very ends of the earth. Isaiah was commissioned to speak to the people of Israel, but on the day of Pentecost, we see that explode, and the disciples go to every part of the known world. And so today, what I want you to know, church, is that when we encounter God, He redefines everything. Like Isaiah, or like the 120, we become the sent ones. We are picked up. We are empowered by the Spirit, and we are sent out to proclaim the good news. The mission is not ours, it's God's, and He has designed it. He equips us. He fulfills it. Look at these verses from Matthew with me. Jesus told His disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Notice that it's Jesus who holds the authority. He sends us in His authority. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, refers to us as ambassadors of Christ. We don't have the authority. What we do is we represent the one who does have the authority. In the way that Canada sends ambassadors across the world to carry out what they have been empowered to do by our parliament, you and I have been given, we've been sent out in the authority of Christ. We can't do anything apart from who Jesus is and what His will is. This is why we align our will with and we submit ourselves to God. It's not "your kingdom come, my will be done on earth." It's "your kingdom come, your will be done." He goes on, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And pause again, because this doesn't mean that you have to go abroad to spread the gospel, although certainly some people do that, and they're called to do that. A better way to translate this verse would be, "as you go." As you go. Make disciples. As you drive to Toronto for work and you get there, make disciples at work. As you, you know, commute to wherever, make disciples when you get there. As you go to the grocery store, represent me to everybody that you see. As you go, form people in my way. Live your life in a way that is noticeable and contagious to others. Why do you have so much peace in the middle of a season that is tumultuous? My friend, I don't have peace. I have Jesus. Why do you seem to not be so weighed down by all of the threats that are flying around in the news right now? My friend, I have got the joy of the Holy Spirit, and you can have it too. Why are you not obsessed and falling into a right or left side? My friend, my eyes are on Jesus, and He has promised that He is going to build His kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you can have that peace too. This place is not our home. We have an eternal home. We have our eyes fixed on Jesus, and you, my friend, can come with me when we go. He says, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always." even to the end of the age. Even when you feel like you haven't felt God for a long time, He is there. Even when you feel like you don't know how to even start looking for Him again, He is there. He is as close as the mention of His name. So church, you and I are the sent ones. And being sent means living on assignment at work, at school, in your neighborhood, in our city, and sometimes even abroad. Being sent isn't dramatic. It's daily. Of course, some people are sent to faraway or dangerous places, but we are all sent to our communities. And it's time that you and I step into that calling. It's time that we start to realize that and stop letting ourselves off the hook by thinking that somebody else is going to do it better or instead. We have convinced ourselves that shining our light in the light is somehow good enough, but it is not. Light is most effective against the darkness. And so remember to take it with you as you go today. Jason and team, I'm going to invite you guys to come back. We've talked about mission, about beginning in an encounter with Jesus. And now, in just a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table together, and we're going to encounter Jesus in the sacrament of communion. Because this is one of these things, this is one of these moments where we reorient ourselves. We have looked away throughout the week, and this is the moment where we come back. And we see our Savior, and we think about all that He's done. And we're reminded again of who we are in Christ and what He has called us to do. We are reminded that we feast on the bread of life and that we are invited into the new covenant. It's at this table where we remember that the God of the universe stepped down into space and time and clothed Himself in human flesh so that He could tabernacle or dwell with us forever. We come to this table today grateful for all that Jesus has done, grateful that we don't have to wait for that day once a year to experience atonement for our sin, but knowing that the mercy seat is always open to us. So if those who are serving today would please get ready. Jason is going to lead us in just a moment, and I'd like to invite you to take just a few moments now with the help of the Holy Spirit and search your hearts. Repent of your sin, come to the mercy seat today and encounter Jesus. If you love Jesus, if you are living your life in the way that He has instructed, you are welcome to join with us today. If you're here and you're just curious or you're interested, it's all right for you to just observe today. That's not a problem at all. So we're gonna sing. Why don't you stand with me as we do? Forward, would you come? Father, we thank You for Your goodness. And as we come to Your table today, Lord, we come as those who live in Your mercy. We're so grateful for that. Spirit of God, would You search our hearts? We want to encounter You. We want to be made new and transformed by who You are. So Lord, have Your way in this moment. Have Your way in us. Pick us up. Set us on mission this morning. Let us encounter Jesus today. Amen.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white. He washed it white.
Sending benediction today. Church, go now as people who bear witness to the power of God in the world. Go bearing God's peace to the places and people that you will encounter. Go as representatives of Christ's salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. Amen and amen. Grace and peace to you, sent ones of Trinity. I'll see you guys next time. Bye-bye.